Well, good morning, everybody. Pastor Steve here, and I'm so excited you joined me. While you are opening your Bible to 1 Corinthians 14, I just want to remind everyone that this coming Sunday morning at First Baptist Church, we will not have our 8:30 worship service. We will have worship at 9:45 and 11 a.m. only. Life groups will meet. So all life groups, 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock will meet, but the 8:30 worship service will not. The reason is Sunday night, we're going to have well over 1,000 students, teenagers, in our worship center for one night. And we need to go ahead and set all the extra chairs up before Sunday morning. And with that many chairs, the 8:30 service would be very sparsely. Well, you put 200 people in there and you got 1,000 chairs. Well, you get the picture. So what we're doing is we're rolling those services together and everything will look really, you know, it'll be a better experience. So anyway, just transparency, that's what's going on. All right, chapter 14, and I'm probably going to look at my notes a little more than normal for this chapter because there's a lot in this chapter. And the truth is I could spend well over an hour talking about teaching through this chapter. There are a lot of different opinions and interpretations of the various topics in this chapter, and some of it can be very controversial. So I want to make sure I do a good job in helping you as we work through this chapter. And I want to begin by saying that the theme, the overarching principle or teaching, whatever you want to call it in this chapter, there's a couple of things. One, order over chaos. When it comes to public worship, God wants things done in an orderly fashion, not a chaotic fashion, because there was a lot of chaos in this church. Not only all the divisions, but the chaos of the relationships, it kind of rolled into the chaos of how they did worship. So that's one principle, order over chaos. Another principle or key teaching in this chapter is that edification, building up, encouraging the body of believers, the congregation, the church, is more important than personal preference or you being in the spotlight. It's not so much about me. It's not so much about you as it is about us, the congregation, and God, the one whom we worship. Now, two issues in particular, tongues and prophecy, some verses in here about women as it relates to prophecy we'll come back to. But let's deal with the tongues, an unknown language, whether that means speaking an existing foreign language that you don't know and have never learned, or some talk about a private prayer language, and you can build an argument either way in here. I tend to lean toward tongues being an unknown language that other groups speak that you don't know. But in any case, he says that how we do it and why we do it matters. In verse 22, he said, "So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers." Now notice that. He says tongues is not for those who are already saved, but for those who are yet to be saved, those who are unbelievers, those who are lost. What was he getting at? Well, you'll remember in the book of Acts in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and those who had gathered in that upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in tongues. It also says that all of those Jews, because they had traveled there for the holiday, so they had come from different parts of Asia, Africa, Europe, and they spoke many different languages. It says in that same chapter in Acts, they were each hearing these who were speaking in tongues speak in their own language. So they understood what they were saying, meaning that the gift of tongues in the book of Acts there was speaking a foreign language. So it was evangelistic, i.e. it was for the unbelievers, a way of sharing the gospel. So let's say someone had that gift and they're doing it in a worship service. And if you want to say there's a private prayer language, okay. I'm not convinced of that, but if you want to say that, okay. But in any case, if it is that, or if it is what I'm saying, speaking a foreign language you haven't learned, if you're doing that in your worship service, nobody's going to understand what you're saying. So you're not edifying anybody. You're just drawing attention to yourself. And so what he says here in verses 27 and 28 is that if there is tongues, however you define it, okay, doesn't matter in terms of what he says here. If there are tongues in a worship service, it is to be done orderly and to edify the body, which means one at a time. So any worship service where you have multiple people speaking in tongues at one time is violating Scripture, one at a time. Then he adds, no more than three. No more than three people speaking, none at a time, but in the worship service. And then only if someone interprets so that everybody understands what is being said. If there is not an interpreter, the person who wants to speak in tongues, he says, is to be silent. Order over chaos, and the priority is edifying the body of believers, not your personal edification, but edifying the body of believers. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing, he talks about prophecy. And I want to say something about women as it relates to this as well. People ask, well, what is prophecy? And there's this notion because I think we get it because of some of what the Old Testament prophets did, that prophecy is about predicting the future. And God did reveal future truths to his prophets, but that's not what prophecy is. Simply preaching. Prophecy is proclaiming the truth of God. Prophecy is applying the word of God, the truth of God, to your context, to your audience, to your situation. And can God sometimes reveal something about the future? Yes, but prophecy is not primarily about predicting something. It is the teach, it is the preaching, the proclamation of God's word to people in a particular context. Well, that's what it is. And he talks about prophecy in this chapter. In verse 3, he said, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Okay? To edify, build up, to exhort, to challenge, to encourage, maybe confront, consolation, to comfort. Well, that's what we do when we preach, when we share God's word and apply it to people based on the situation. Do people need encouragement? Do people need comforting? Do people need to be challenged? That's prophesying. That's preaching, and so on. And it's interesting in verse 29, because there was chaos in this church. But there was chaos in this church about everything. Verse 26, for instance, he said, what is the outcome? He said, what's the result of how you all are functioning? In verse 26, he said, when you assemble, when you come together for worship, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Then he says, let all things be done for edification. He said, it's just nonsense. It's just chaotic. All of you are doing all this different stuff. And there's no order to it. There's no real edification of the body. It's just like everybody's having their own little party. And it's not working good. Now, so he's already said in this chapter that prophecy is the gift that is to be preferred. It's more important than tongues. He's very clear about that. Now, in verse 29, it's interesting. He says, let two or three prophets speak. Now, you know, most of our churches, when you one person prophesies during a worship service, which is fine. Here they were having everybody, the whole congregation, everybody was doing it. He said, no, don't just like with tongues, only two or three of you, one at a time, bringing some order. There's an indigenous Baptist group back home, these brothers and sisters exist in several states, call themselves the Old Regular Baptists, and they will have two, three, four, what they call elders, if you will, who basically are preachers, lay preachers, and they will preach in a service. So you go to a worship service, you may have three preachers, three different sermons. And that's what was going on here. That's fine if that's how you want to do it. But he says, let it be done orderly. Now, notice the rest of verse 29, though. He says, and let the others pass judgment. What does that mean? Well, it's the scriptural teaching that when people are teaching and preaching, you are to evaluate the accuracy of what they are saying. Don't just assume that because someone stands in the pulpit and preaches that they're right. I mean, the church, based on the scripture, is to, you know, evaluate, to judge, if you will, the legitimacy of the message, the accuracy, the biblical accuracy of the message. Now, here's the verses that some of you probably read and thought, "Now what?" And you're hoping I say something about. So let's look at it real quickly. Verse 34. The women are to keep silent in the churches. And that's not, no, I was going to say a bad joke about how much they talk. No, that's not what he's talking about here. He said, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. Now, wow. So you read that. Does that mean, okay, let's just be honest. Does that mean on Sundays when we have a worship group, ladies, you can't talk. You can't teach. You can't speak. You can't pray. You can't even ask the preacher a question. You gotta wait till you get home and ask your husband. I mean, if you just read those verses in isolation, and that's how some people take it. And yet, I want to ask everybody a question. Back in chapter 11, okay, which we talked about a few days ago, I think Monday, which deals with authority. You know, the long hair, short hair, is your head covered? And the real subject was not long hair, short hair. The real subject was not, do you have a head covering? The real subject was authority and the symbol of authority. But I want you to notice in chapter 11, he said something in verse 5, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying. See, now lay aside the head covering issue for a moment. What does he say there in verse 5? That there were women who pray in worship and women who prophesy in worship. That's what he says. That's what he says. So does that contradict what he's saying over here in chapter 14? You also have, and we referred to it a minute ago in the book of Acts in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and Peter was preaching, and Peter said, what you are seeing happening here, and I know this devotion is going a little longer, but I just don't know how to say this any quicker. Peter says, what you are seeing happening with the coming of the Holy Spirit and all of them speaking in tongues and people hearing in their own language is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophet Joel, who said that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So the book of Acts and the book of Joel both said, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Chapter 11, verse 5, women praying and prophesying. But now you come to these verses in chapter 14. What gives? What gives? Well, I don't think there is a contradiction. Remember, one of the key principles of interpreting God's word is context. So the context here is the chaos, and the context, he had talked about tongues, and now he's talking about the prophets, the prophecy, the preaching. And so in verse 29, he said, let two or three prophets speak in a service, let the others pass judgment. So I preach on Sunday, and you're evaluating the truthfulness of what I say. Well, in their culture, their context, and the biblical teaching, back chapter 11, authority. Women wore a veil, I mean, not a veil, but a head covering, or their long hair counted as a covering when they were doing things in the worship service, when they were, as he said in chapter 11, praying and prophesying, because that was a symbol of submission, that they were under the authority of the male leadership of the church. Remember, the authority, we said, exists in the church for worship and in the home and marriage, and it's about leadership. So there's the authority, and that was the symbol of it. And what he's saying here, I think, now, I could be wrong, but this is the way I'm reading this. So he's just talked about your preaching, and there's the evaluation of it. If there is a public evaluation of the preaching because of this authority issue, women are not to publicly challenge what that preacher just taught. because of this authority issue. So it's not saying women can't speak in church at all. It has to do with is if there's a challenge that the men are the ones who are to speak publicly and challenge when someone preaches something false. And their wives can discuss it with them at home, but it's a continuation of this authority issue in the Jewish culture and in the Corinthians and in Greek culture and the biblical teaching of this authority. So I think to use these verses to say that a woman cannot pray and worship and cannot teach with men, other things, I think is a misapplication of what this verse is saying in its context. So hope that helps. And again, I know I'm going long. Sometimes I do, but I want to share with you just a kind of a big takeaway for me in this whole thing. When I read 1 Corinthians 14 and I keep in mind the previous chapters that we've talked about in recent days, I think a big takeaway is that worship is not about me. And you can say that for yourself. Worship is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about me. Worship is not about the individual. Worship is about God and His glory and His truth and His word. And worship is about us. It is about the congregation and the congregation being edified. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the musician, the singer. It's not about anybody else who participates in the service showing off and trying to draw attention to themselves and get applause. There is no place in worship for prima donnas, whether it's a prima donna who's a preacher, whether it's a prima donna who's a musician, a singer, or anything else, who gets their feelings hurt because they don't get their turn in the spotlight. Guard your hearts. Love means I want to edify the body. I want to edify God's people. Love means it's not about me and my feelings and do I get the light shining on me? And it's so easy when we have spiritual gifts that put us in the spotlight, when we have spiritual gifts, callings of God that put us in the place of visibility. It's so easy to fall prey to the temptation, the fleshly desire for applause, and to make it about me and not the body or the Lord. And that was a big part of the problem in this Corinthian church. And the truth is, it's still a problem at times in churches. It can be a problem. It can be a problem in any of our hearts if we're not careful. And especially those who are gifted, whether it's to preach or sing, hear me. Those of us, like me, who have the gift to preach, those like some of you who have the gift to sing, guarding our hearts against the prima donna attitude and that it's about me more than it's about the congregation and Jesus, man, it's so easy to fall prey to those emotions and that temptation. And when you find yourself falling prey to that, get on your knees, ask God to forgive you and correct you, and He will. It's about the body, and it's about submission. It's about submission to authority on these issues. That's the word. Well, that's more than just a word. That's a lot of words. Thank you for being patient. Listen, I hope this helped you some, and I'll see you. Tomorrow with another devotion, and then Sunday with a message in church. God bless you, everybody.